Anybody have anything you want to give away? Anything you want to share? Just stuck out to you. Just blessed you before we jump in a little something. Brother Shannon says he saw something in chapter 4. 4 and verse number 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Anybody got anything you want to say on it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody want to share anything on that? The kingdom of God is not in word only, but in what? Power. The kingdom of God comes in a word. Comes in a word, but it's not in a word only. It's in power. Context-wise, look at the context of it. It is obvious that Paul, if you look in chapter 4, Paul uses a bunch of sarcasm in regards to the people at Corinth. The people at Corinth, remember, they were acting like what? Carnal, natural men, and carnal man is prideful. You can't get away from it. Our flesh is prideful, no matter how we look at it. False humility is still pride, disguised in false humility. It's still prideful. And so Paul is referring to certain things, how, for an example, let's just start in verse number 7 of chapter 4. He says, for who makes you differ from another? Who makes you different? He was asking the church at Corinth, who makes you different? Jesus is what makes us different, right? Okay, then he asked this question. And what do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything that you have that made you different that you didn't receive? No, God gave it to you, right? So then he says, now if you indeed received it, why do you go around boasting as if you had not received it? Meaning, why are you trying to get glory out of this? Like you came up with this, like you were doing something significant or great, and you came up with this all on your own. Who gave it to you? God gave it. Amen. Who made you different? God made you different. But why are you going around as if this was all about you and you're not giving credit and glory to God over it? You see, that's where carnality leads. Carnality says, look at me. Pay attention to me. Look at me. Where the spiritual man, the kingdom-minded man, is always, don't look at me. If you look at me, I pray you see Jesus in me. Look to Jesus. See Jesus in me, not me. Where the carnal man wants you to pay more attention to them than they do the Lord. He says in verse number 8, he says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. Paul is saying, all right, so if you say it and acting like you didn't receive this, and you're acting like you came up with this on your own, and you're so full of everything, you're so rich with everything, as if you're reigning right now. I wish you were reigning, because we'd be reigning with you. He's being sarcastic. They wasn't full, and they wasn't rich. They were rich and full of themselves, but not which that have had value to it. So he's saying all this, and he's going to tell them, I'm not telling you this to shame you. I'm telling you this to help you. I want to help you with something. And then he goes on to say, verse 9, for I think that God has displayed, that is, put a show of us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle, a theater, a place for a show to the world, both to angels and to men. We, the apostles, are fools for Christ's sake, but you, on the other hand, are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscurrying of all things until now. The filth of the world, the scum around a toilet. That's the picture. It's not a pretty picture. You know how a toilet ain't been cleaned in a while? You go in some of these public restrooms and it's just nasty. Just the buildup that's there. That's the idea in a portable outhouse of the grime and the funk that's been left. Paul is saying the world sees us as the offscurrying, the trash, the debris that's been piled up. People see us as being the least of all. And that's how the people at Corinth were looking at the apostles. You see, people have crept in and they tripped them. They tripped them up in saying, look, if you are really blessed, you're going to have a Rolls Royce. You're going to have a jet airplane and you're going to have a big mansion and you're going to have this and you're going to have that. You're going to have the biggest house in the state of Louisiana and you're going to have all this. You know that Jesse Duplantis? Y'all ever seen him before, heard of him? He brags on having the biggest house in the state of Louisiana. All these different guys out there who say, look, if you really want to be blessed, you need to start sowing into our ministry. You see, that same carnal mentality that goes on with this word of faith mentality out of there, it was going on at Corinth in that day. If you were really spiritual, Paul and Peter, you wouldn't have to deal with the ugly things you got to deal with every day. Something's not right with you because you wouldn't be constantly thrown in jail. You wouldn't be defamed. You wouldn't be all these things. You wouldn't be looked at as being scum of the earth. Matter of fact, you just think about it. Imagine if Paul put his resume in to be the average pastor across the country. I'm willing to say that people wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. Everywhere he went, there was riots. Everywhere he went, he got put in jail. Everywhere he went, there was trouble upon trouble for the name of Jesus' sake. And you see, people over time want to disassociate themselves with that. And that's what they had been trying to help entice and manipulate the church at Corinth to disassociate themselves with these leaders from that perspective of saying, look at them and look at your lifestyle. Who's more blessed? So Paul uses this sense of sarcasm to say, look, this is how you see your life. Very similar to how Jesus points out in the book of Revelation with the church at Laodicea when he says, you think you're wealthy and you think you're wise, but you're none of those things. You're just the opposite of it. Or one church, he says, you have a name, though you have life, but you actually don't have it. You know, it's that same picture of what he's doing here as he's working with this church. And then he reminds them in verse number 14. He says, I'm not writing this to put shame on you, but I'm writing to you as my beloved children. Your children ever know more than you? And in some things, they may have a little more intellectual knowledge than we do. But half the time, they haven't walked near down the road and seen some of the things or dealt with some of the people or had issues that you... But you try to help them. You try to point out some things to them, but they sure know a whole lot more than you know. Are you with me? And they thinking, well, no, that's not right. We've learned a better way. Well, Paul is saying, I love you as children. And verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors, you see how he's being sarcastic here. You may have all these people who are instructing you, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Remember when Paul went to Corinth? Scripture says Paul was at Corinth with fear and trembling because there was trouble. There was chaos going on. The city was in an uproar over what was happening. But God came to Paul in the middle of the night and he spoke into him and he said these words, Paul, do not be afraid, for I have many people in this city. They didn't know they belonged to the Lord yet, but God had already marked them out. They would only come to find out that they belonged to Him when Paul would what? Proclaim the message of Christ. And then he, through the message of Christ, would introduce them to Jesus. God would open their understanding and their heart and open the door of faith to them. They would see Jesus for who He is, and they would believe Him. Even Susthenes, who was with Him when He started out. If I'm not mistaken, Susthenes was over the synagogue, and God got a hold of him and done a work in his heart. Changed him, converted him. Well, there was many people in that city of Corinth that belonged to God. They just didn't know they belonged to Him until Paul preached the message. And that's what he's saying. You may have 10,000 people come through here and tell you how to live and how to do this and how to do that, but you only got one fella who introduced you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I did it because of God's assignment upon my life. I did it because of what God sent me to do with you. And I did it because I have a love for you and what God's doing in you. And I'm not out to harm you. I'm not out to hurt you. I'm not out to shame you. I'm here to bless you. I want to help you. I brought the gospel to you, and I want to feed you the gospel, and I want to restore you back to where God wants you to be. But you've been paying attention to a lot of those TV preachers out there, and they got you all messed up. Amen. This is what it boils down to. They got your mind all messed up. And so he's now helping them when he says, therefore I urge you to imitate or mimic. That would be follow me. For this reason I am sending Timothy to you, who is my beloved and my faithful son in the Lord. Another one that he won to God that was with him. Timothy was one of Paul's problem solvers. When there was churches having problems and there was difficulties, God was seemed like he was always sending Timothy to go in and help. He sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to Philippi. And we see and know that he sent him to Corinth as well. He says, who will remind you at Corinth, who will remind you. You remember this. This happened when I was with you, but he's going to remind you in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And I like that. I like that idea. I like that principle right there, this consistent faithfulness. Jesus wasn't different in Nazareth when he went to Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. When he went to Bethany, he wasn't no different than when he was in Capernaum. And the same thing with the Apostle Paul and all his disciples, minus a time or two. Remember when Peter began to bow down to the Jews and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles? And Paul had to help him out. He corrected him. He rebuked him and said, wait a minute. If God brought them in under grace, God's going to keep them by His grace. And you don't have to be ashamed of them. You could eat with them. God's tore down those walls, Peter. Don't let those folks in Jerusalem mess you up in this thing of separating yourself from the Gentile and the Jew. That's the whole mystery of Christ. He broke down that wall so that we can be one flock following after the Lord. But Paul said, look, everywhere I go, in every church I go in, I teach the same things and do the same ways, and everywhere I go, I'm not going to be different with one group than I am with another group. Now, I may teach on specific things that group may need that I didn't teach on with another group, but the way I do it and the principles I teach and who I'm giving credit and glory to is going to be the same in every church. And Timothy's coming to help you. He's going to help you with that. Look in Philippians real quick. We'll see how he used Timothy. Philippians, if you go over to Ephesians, you're going to come to Philippians. And if you go past Philippians, you'll come to Colossians. At Philippi, Paul had a fondness for the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was very faithful to support and pray for and encourage and give to the work of the kingdom. When nobody else was giving to the work, the church at Philippi remained faithful and kept contributing to that work. And he says in verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one who is like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself may also come to you shortly. Just that thought process. It's a sad commentary that Paul says, I don't have anybody else that I can trust to send to you to do what needs to be done, to find out where you are, and that will sincerely care for you for Christ's sake, that he won't take care of his own self out of this, but he's coming to bless you. He's coming to help you. Well, he also says, look if you would in the 1 Thessalonians. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. Who did he send? He said, I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And what was Timothy's purpose? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So here it is. I sent Timothy to find out where you were at, and then to establish and encourage you in the faith. Paul put a lot of stock in Timothy. He was faithful. He could trust him, and he knew that he would not deviate from what he had been taught and what they were doing in everyday life. If you would, look in the book of Timothy. Look in Timothy, let me see if I can find this. When he writes to Timothy, look in just chapter number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. This is at Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus, so Paul writes him a letter. And he says in verse number 3, Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, he said, I urged you to remain in Ephesus. For what reason? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, no other teaching, no other truth, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies and cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment, he goes through and begins to explain that. And then the rest of the book, he just tells him the reasons why he left him there. Verse number, go if you would, in chapter number 3 and verse number 14. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of all truth. You know, Timothy found himself in a spot when he was at Ephesus of a struggle with what was going on. And obviously there was issues. And that's why Mama Robbie writes to him in 2 Timothy to encourage him. He said, Timothy, remember to stir up that gift within you, that it didn't start with us. It didn't don't have to stop with us. And he says that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but he gave us a spirit of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. So go back to Corinthians, if you would. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. So we get this image of what we're talking about. We're not talking about just using words. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God comes to us in a word. But the kingdom of God in that word has power with it. That power to affect and change our conduct, the way that we do life. And that's what he says in verse number 19 of chapter 4. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Paul is saying, I'm not looking for what they've said. I'm looking for the demonstration of power. I'm looking at how they conduct their life. What has the Word, how has the Word, how has the kingdom affected their living, their life? And that's where he goes into that verse of saying that the kingdom of God doesn't come in word only, but it comes in what? Comes in power. That's where James would say, look, if a man tells you he's wise, don't take his word for it. Look at his way of living. If his way of living validates what he says, you're dealing with a wise man. But just don't take anybody that's going to tell you they're wise. That wisdom from above is going to affect the dynamics of their living, of their lifestyle. He said, let them prove it to you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Anybody can say things and elevate and be puffed up with pride in these puffed up professions that don't amount to anything. We're looking for demonstrations of the evidence of God at work in their life. Because when God's kingdom comes, it's going to bear evidence of the presence of God in that person's life. And it's going to be clearly manifested. Amen? It won't be a question, well, is he or is he not? Or is she not? No, you're going to see God in this. You're going to see grace in this. You're going to see power in this. And that's what he's saying. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or do you want me to come with love and a spirit of gentleness? Because Paul is saying, I've got authority to come with the rod and also have a compelling affection to come with you in the spirit of gentleness. I'd rather you get some things right before I come, but if I come and they're not right and you're still dealing with these powerless people, I'm going to come with a rod and we're going to deal with it and we'll put an end to it. And that's exactly the point that he's making. I don't want to do that, but I will if it is necessary. You see, in our modern day, that's hard for us to fathom and think from that perspective. One, because we don't have apostles today. We don't have men who are walking around with the authority of the apostle behind them as those apostles had. And the foundation of the church was laid by the life of Christ, and it was built on by the apostles and the prophets. Now what we have in the church is the evangelist, the missionary, the pastor, the teacher, and we build on top of that foundation that's already laid. And if anybody tells you they are an apostle today in the order of Paul and Peter and the rest of those guys, you know, you're dealing with somebody that has no clue of what they have and who they are. There are no more apostles on the earth today. That was already laid. If that would be the case, that would mean then that God has kept in succession the need for apostolic authority of the apostles on the earth. The scripture doesn't teach that. He's laid the foundation with the life of Christ, and the foundation on top of that with the apostles and the prophets, and then we've been given what we need to build on top of that foundation, because there are no more foundations being laid. And all God's people said, they've already been laid. There's no need for what's been laid because it's already been laid. And that was the role of the function of the apostle. And they carried much authority and weight with them because, remember, they came before the revelation of God's word, the New Testament, was even written. So they came with that kind of authority to deal with issues with the backing or the hand of God upon them to establish those things, because they didn't have what we have of what the apostles laid for us in the revelation of the Word of God to know what to do and know how to build upon and how to function and how to live. That's why the apostles were so essential to the work of the kingdom, and there is no need for them today. And some people still advocate that. Some people believe that there have to be apostles today if we're going to function in Ephesians 4's role. But it's just a misunderstanding of the number one, the whole dynamic of the apostles themselves. So we all are, quote, end quote, apostles in the sense that we are sent out by the churches to go do the work of the kingdom. That means we sent with a message from the church. Every time Stephan and I, every time you go somewhere, 70 goes to Arkansas this weekend, we was in Louisiana this weekend, we were apostles of the church of Briggs Chapel, sent out by the church to go do God's work. But there's a difference between the apostle of Briggs Chapel and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were certain requirements that had to be met to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that people cannot meet today. That's why Paul even says himself, he was born out of time, the last of the apostles who God revealed himself to in a physical way, where he heard and seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and God hadn't been doing that since from that perspective. And that's why Paul makes a point that he was the last and born out of time as the apostles, because he didn't walk with Jesus as he walked on this earth as a disciple of his and then was commissioned and sent out. He come in at a later time. And he says, but he was the last of those apostles that were laid out by the church. So the scriptures make that clear for us. So they give us great understanding. If you turn on the TV today and you turn on some of those networks out there that have nothing but preaching and you listen to them, they're going to refer to people, apostle such and such, an apostle such and such, an apostle such and such. You'll see flyers and newspaper articles. Come and listen to apostle such and such. And just know that is a misuse and misunderstanding of the entire New Testament of what we are in the body of Christ today. Amen. That's why we stand on the authority of the Word, amen, of what they have laid. Now, we go back to this before we slip to the back and eat. Look in chapter number 1.